Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. It's a blessing to be here. You can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. That will be the text that we will be speaking from. And it simply goes like this. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. The New King James says it like this. Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, that sounds like a very, very big responsibility. How many of you have found that you are able to be perfect in your life? Well, maybe once I'm finished, you might think a little differently about the word perfect. How many of you, I shouldn't ask for this question. I won't ask you to raise hands. But some of you may consider yourselves to be a perfectionist. You've ever heard the term? So are we to be perfectionists? Is that what God is asking us to be? I don't think so. One of the Bible reading rules I like to follow is when you see the word therefore, we should see what the verse is referring to. Why is it therefore? It's another way to say, because of what I just said. So Jesus says here, because of what I just said to you, you shall be perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. So what did Jesus just get done saying? He starts out in the beginning here, Matthew chapter 5, of the Sermon on the Mountainside there. He starts out with the Beatitudes. Have you ever heard of the Beatitudes? What we are to be. And I've heard the Christian life is not so much a do, something that we do, but it's what we are. So he started out with the Beatitudes, such as poor in spirit, mourning, meekness. We should be hungry and thirsty for righteousness. We should be merciful. We should be pure in heart, and so on and so forth. Then, as Jesus spoke about the Beatitudes, how we should be, he also spoke about the purpose that we're here for, the purpose of us, God's children on earth, to unbelievers. And he follows the Beatitudes with, we are to be what? Salt and light. For some reason, my glasses are not showing me as clearly as they should, so I have to look a little closer. So, salt brings flavor to otherwise bland-tasting food. Are we salt to the world around us? So if salt brings flavor to bland-tasting food, what do our lives do to the people that we interact with? Do they bring flavor, or do our lives just kind of dull and don't bring anything to other people's lives? So I think our interactions with believers and unbelievers both should add flavor to their lives. So when you're finished talking to somebody comes into the shop and they leave again, can they say that your life has been a good influence on them? Or a bad influence, or whatever it might be. I tend to think of the shop as much as anything because that's where my interactions many times are. Salt is also a preservative. Our interactions with unbelievers and believers both should be a deterrent. It should help preserve goodness, help preserve righteousness. So if you have an unbeliever that normally has, may I say, a dirty mouth, and they're talking to you, and all at once they let slip a word that they know they shouldn't. They go, sorry. Do they do that with unbelievers as well? Do they apologize for that, for the word that just slipped out? I think that's what one of the things, salt is a preservative. Salt adds flavor, and our lives are to do that for people. So I'm not planning on speaking about salt and light either that much, because there's much more that could be said. But light then as well helps people see better. We are to be salt and light. So light helps people see better. And are we able to help others see? Have we been able to bring light into other people's lives? What Enda had this morning, I think that those young lads are able to see life from a different perspective. There's light being shed on their own hearts. There's light being shed on their attitudes. There's light. And as we talk to people, we need to be able to shed light into the situations. And it's not just spiritual light, but we should be interested in life itself. We should be interested in what makes something better. So many times I've said, the difference between mediocrity and excellence is only about 2%. It doesn't take very much to get something to be excellent rather than just to be average. So what we should do in life is strive to have a better understanding of even mechanical things and whatever it might be, that we can help our world to be better. We should be interested in bringing light to whatever we are doing. Now, if we remember that Jesus was speaking largely to a Jewish audience here, it makes sense that he addressed the subject of what they had been taught by their spiritual leaders. I'm just going through Matthew chapter 5 here and seeing what Jesus said before he said, "Be ye therefore perfect, complete." So the next thing he got into was the law and the prophets. He talked about their spiritual leaders and what they had been taught from little up. And so as he was speaking to this audience on the mountainside, he said, "You have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not do these things, you shall not steal. But I say unto you," he said, he always expanded it. So just he calls us in that sermon, he says, "Be reconciled to others." And I'm just paraphrasing it. Be reconciled to others rather than destroying them. Well, he said, don't kill each other. He said, but instead be reconciled. He said, live pure lives, when he talked about the purity that we should have in marriage, the purity that should be, he said, "You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you," where does it say it here? "But I say unto you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And he talks about the importance of purity there. Next, he talks about the importance of speaking truth instead of lies. And then he also talked about being generous with resources, even to those who want to be your enemies, because let me just read it here. He says, "Ye have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, resist not evil. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, then turn him the other also. If anyone wants to sue you at law and take away your coat, let him have your tunic also, or your cloak also." And then he says, "Love your enemies. Bless them who curse you. Pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven." Because that's how our Father which is in heaven, that's the kind of person he is like. "Be generous with your resources, even to those who want to be your enemies." That is just kind of an introduction to this verse here that we're looking at. Now let's look at the text a little bit more closely. says, therefore, because of what I've just been saying, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. What does Jesus mean when he tells us to be perfect? As I said before, does he mean for us to have a perfectionist attitude, a perfectionist mindset? It sounds impossible. When we do something wrong, we say, well, no one's perfect. You know, it's kind of an out that we have. That's true. No one is perfect. The word itself comes from a Greek word that means ending or completeness. And you've heard it across this pulpit before. Does anybody remember what that Greek word is for perfect here? It's teleos. And be there for teleos is really, in other words, be there for complete, finished. And we'd like to talk about that more as we go through here. Teleology, which whenever you, like theology, is a study of God. Teleology is the study of endings or finished works. There's other ologies. There's lots of other ologies, but the teleology is the study of ending or finished works. We're doing a little bit of a study in teleology this morning as we go through the Bible, as we go through the New Testament, and look to see where else that word is used. Be there for perfect. Be there for complete, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is complete. So the English word perfect means to be without any flaws or errors. That's what we first think of. Now you shall be without any flaws or errors as you live this Christian life. I haven't found that to be a very practical, very easy way to live. For example, we say a person earns a perfect score when he answers every question perfectly, exactly, correctly, and accurately. I mean, I used to love A pluses. I know the teachers love when their students get everything perfect. But I would also find sometimes that those perfect students weren't perfect in every area of their life. I mean, weren't complete, I should say. They were not complete. They were not mature. But they could get every answer right. What about me? What Jesus actually means here is that he wants us to be mature and complete in our Christian walk of life. It is something for us to strive for. It is something for us to work toward. It is a kind of character that we find in Jesus, in the psalmist David. It was said of David, he had a heart that was perfect toward him. And it was said of other people in the Old Testament, they had hearts that were perfect toward God. Did that mean that they never sinned? No, it didn't mean they never sinned, but it meant that their hearts had one goal, one complete goal. And I'd like to talk about three different areas. And you find it in the New Testament here. Completely honest. Completely trusting. And completely obedient. Completely honest. Perfectly honest. Completely honest. Completely trusting, and completely obedient. Now, those are things that we can work toward. Now, when we come to the idea of being completely honest, I would like to just... There's something that just now came to my mind, and I think it's the Holy Spirit. There are people who are so concerned about saying everything right that when they say something a little bit wrong to you, and later they will come to you and say, I'm sorry, I think I said that wrong. And then, I don't know if it's called, what is it called? There's a certain word for that. but OCD. And so they come back, and 10 minutes later, you know, I just want to make sure that you remember that I said that I said that. I didn't mean that exactly the way it sounded. And then even, you know, it can happen 3 and 4 times. That's not the kind of completely honest that I'm talking about. Because in our conversations with each other, there are times when we say something a little bit different from what we even meant it. But we can understand that we don't need to make sure that everybody, we don't need to go back and back and back. I'm not trying to say that when I say completely honest. Okay, let's keep on going here. This is not the only time that Jesus used the word perfect to describe our responsibility to the God. Let's turn to Matthew 19, 16 to 22 and look at that and see what he has to say here. Matthew 19. Verse 16 to 22. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is, God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things have I kept. I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, if you want to be complete," the same word, teleos, "if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The man that came to Jesus was focusing on individual do's and don'ts. He was focusing on getting everything just right. He was focusing on, if I may say it, perfection. I have kept all these things perfectly from my youth up. Did he really? Was he being completely honest? I think in your minds you can answer that question. Somehow I don't think he was being completely honest. He said, "I have done this and this and this, all these things." But somehow Jesus pointed right to the fact that he was trying to serve two masters. He was trying to serve God, and he was trying to serve money. When you serve God, and you try to serve God and money both, then you're not completely honest, you're not completely devoted, you don't have one main focus. It's impossible. And the man, I think, was convicted in his heart. And he walked away from there sorrowful. And I hope and pray, I don't know if we'll see the man in heaven or not, but at least he was presented with the truth. And he had now had a choice to make. What am I going to do? Am I going to come back to the completely honest and completely focused on who God is and what I want to do, what I want to live my life for God? Or am I going to live my life for myself? Or try to do both? Which is a miserable way to live. The man, as I said, was trying to serve two masters. Going now to another place. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. Paul uses the same word, teleos. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is," and That word prove, I always like to point out what that word prove means. That means try out for myself, okay? That you may try out for yourself, not just, it's like, I had a whole sermon here one time about how you can have a four-wheeler that is supposed to do everything, but as long as it sits in the yard and isn't muddy, then you haven't proved it. You haven't tried it out yet. You've not tested it for yourself. But here it says, be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, that you may test out for yourself what is that good and acceptable and perfect, telios, perfect, complete will of God. What is the complete will of God? The complete will of God is he has a finished plan for us, which is brought about in our lives by the renewal of our thought processes. I need my thought processes renewed. From birth, my life tends to be focused on myself. And it's not always easy to know, even for myself, how selfish I am. And then it's also difficult sometimes to know how to meet other people's needs, because we have a situation, and I'm not going to enlarge on it right now, but some of the people from the shop might know what I mean. Somebody who wants us to do something special to meet her needs. And this something special comes up it used to come up every 3 to 4 months, and then she changed the recipe a little bit, and then she wanted to make us something a little bit different. And then a little bit later, she wants to change the recipe again, wants to make it, because she has this problem. We want to meet the needs of the problem. But it doesn't seem like after a period of 7 and 8 years that the problem has been able to be met. So at what point do you say, wait a minute, this person is so focused on themselves that they keep trying to give us a new recipe and trying to meet their own needs by asking us to do something for her, and it never quite works. At what point do you say that you can meet the needs of other people? At what point do you say, it's hard. Why did I go there? Because we need a renewal of our thought processes. A renewal of our thought processes means that we need to stop thinking about my problems and my ways and start thinking about how I can have a healthy mindset. I came across this, or Karen showed me something about we talk about having a healthy mindset. And a healthy mindset is not necessarily one that protects ourselves from all kinds of problems. A healthy mind actually can deal with difficulties and problems. And so I need to have a renewed mind so that when I get into difficult problems, I don't have to say, oh, wait a minute, I need to protect myself, I need to get back here and make so I can't be hurt. No, I can actually deal with that. I can deal with that problem because I know that God is in control. I know that God can take care of me and take me through this problem without me having to set up this certain boundaries around ourselves, if that makes sense. I don't always understand some of these psychological terms that are being thrown around anymore, but I think that it's important for us to understand that being renewed in our mind means that if we do get into a situation where things are difficult, things are hard, God is there, and He will take us through that hard thing. How do you think they faced being vats of boiling oil and being drawn on the rack and physical torture. How do you think those people were able to? Did they have a fragile mind or did they have a healthy mind? Just some thoughts here. There's so much more about be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove, test out what is that good and acceptable and complete will of God. I'm actually in the completely trusting section. When I went into Romans 12, 1 and 2, I went into the completely trusting, perfectly trusting. When I spoke about Matthew 19, 16 to 22, when the man, that was completely honest. Now we're in completely trusting. God has a finished plan for us, which is brought about in our lives by the renewal of our thought processes. Unconditional surrender is giving everything. It's giving our whole body to God. It is not holding anything back. It says, you present your bodies. That word present, when it says you present your bodies, that means I literally, I say, look, my body is yours, Lord. What you want to do with it is yours. And it's not always easy when you're getting older and your body doesn't quite work the way it used to be. You still understand that, yes, God gave me this body, and I want to use whatever capacity I have in this body. I want him to use it in whatever way we can, whether it's bringing kindness into somebody's life or whatever it might be, that we do that. That is what our whole body is, not holding anything back. I'm convinced that many times our problems stem from wanting to keep back something for ourselves. It might be something little. It might seem inconsequential. But it keeps us from being completely free and able to experience the joy and the satisfaction of life of service. There is joy, there's satisfaction, but sometimes we hold back this tiny little thing and we can't be free. Commitments are based on our control and conditions. Total unconditional surrender is based on God's control. Now, remember that word commitment is also used when Paul says that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. But this phrase here, this what I just said is, commitments are based on our control and our conditions, but total unconditional surrender is based on God's control. So I think unconditional surrender is even somehow bigger than just me taking this little part of my life and committing it. Because we can do little pieces and commit. But I think God meant for us to be complete, to be teleos, to have unconditional surrender, completely trusting. It takes a lot. Another time, the same Greek word teleos, which is translated perfect in Matthew and Romans, is translated men in Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 14, 20, I'm going to read that. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be children, but in understanding be men. In understanding, be the word, it says be teleos. He translated into the word men instead of perfect, which is kind of interesting how they took words from the Greek and made it into English. So Ephesians 4:13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, a complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, in the preceding verses, Paul is explaining to the Ephesians how God gives different gifts to different people to make the church complete as the bride of Christ. In the preceding verses, Why did I have that same? I repeated my paragraph, and I'm going to repeat it again just so you get it. In the preceding verses, Paul is explaining to the Ephesians how God gives different gifts to different people to make the church complete as the bride of Christ. Did you know that God wants the church to be teleos? But the church itself, none of us can do everything, even though we think we can sometimes. None of us can do everything. So that's why we need each other. And when we have each other, then the church itself becomes complete, becomes teleos. Philippians 3:15, let us therefore, as many as be teleos, perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. And I think it's important for us to realize that we don't always have all the answers, but God will give us the answers if we find ourselves thinking wrong. Colossians 1:28 is the word is used again, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Paul himself is saying his goal is to present every man perfect, complete in Christ Jesus. Paul writes to the Romans. I think it's Paul writing to Romans. He writes, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So that, and it's a completeness. Going on to Hebrews 5:14. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of strength have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Strong meat belongs to them that are of full age is actually the word teleos. Strong meat belongs to them that are complete, of full age. James 1:4, but let patience have her perfect, her complete work, her teleos work, that you may be complete, teleos, and entire, wanting nothing. For in many things, and James 3:2 is used again, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a complete man, a perfect man, a teleos man, and able also to bridle the whole body. I don't really think that we will ever be what we consider complete in this life. But that is something that Jesus is saying, be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. That is something we can strive for. And I really would like to leave you with that message today, that is the main goal, is that we strive for it. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love, complete love, teleos love, casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made teleos in love. We should never be operating from fear. We should never, do I ever operate from fear? Yeah, I do sometimes. But that shouldn't be the reason that we make decisions all through life. We should not make our decisions based on, oh, I'm afraid this is going to happen, or I'm afraid this is going to happen. We should make our decisions based on what is God wanting me to do. And if he has asked me to do something, he's going to make a way. He's going to protect me. It's like a little bit like Enda was saying this morning, as we do what God wants us to do, he puts around us a protection. I think it was Enda. I'm not sure. But maybe it was in our Sunday school. I came across a very comforting verse in Psalm 112. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. The righteous person is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. Psalm 112, 6 and 7. The righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. The evidence of imperfect love is fear, because perfect love casts out fear. What is it that we really fear? Do we fear losing control? We like to control the God or gods we worship. Have you ever considered why the nation of Israel conquered a heathen nation by God's power and then turned right around and worshiped those heathen gods? Why would they serve gods who were unable to deliver the people who trusted in them? They were just like we are. We like to control our situations. And so when God delivered them, God was in control. But we slip into this idea of wanting to be in control. When we surrender our lives to God, He will begin to work on specific areas in our lives, so we shouldn't think that initial surrender is the end of the struggle, but it is the big one. After that, the smaller things can more easily follow. We need to make an initial surrender, and then the smaller things. God wants us to commit our friends, our money, our music, our schedules, our ambitions, our reputation, our marriage, our possessions to Him. Paul confidently stated, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." 2 Timothy 1:12. Just remember, those things we fail to give to God, we will probably lose anyway. The things that we fail to give to God, we'll probably lose anyway. But it will be just that much more tragic. So, give it right away. Completely obedient. Our weakest point becomes God's greatest opportunity to show His strength and power in our lives. 2 Corinthians 12:9 is the last verse that I have on completeness here. He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made complete." My strength is made telios in your weakness. Do you want God's strength to be perfect in your life? Well, you have to realize that it's in your weakest points that God can be strong. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Can you say that verse with meaning and feeling yourself? Paul did. And Paul speaks loudly today. I just read that as if I were reading it for myself. But can we do that? "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake." Completely, perfectly obedient. I'm going to finish with a story here. A missionary in Ethiopia stood before a group of tribesmen who had become believers. He challenged these tribesmen to reach out to the villages around them. One man in the group felt God calling him to share Christ with an unreached tribe of fierce warriors. When he expressed this to the group, they looked at him in astonishment and disbelief. How could he possibly make the trip? He was lame in both legs. He explained, "I will get to the tribe by using my arms to drag my body." The others told him it was impossible, but he felt so strongly that God was calling him to this tribe that he left one night without telling anyone. A year passed. The group thought he must have died, but then they received an amazing report. The man had, in fact, almost died from his difficult journey, but when the tribe he was trying to reach saw that he was crippled, they received him and nursed him back to health. It was the custom in this tribe to show great honor to those who were crippled, because a crippled person had once saved their village. They listened to his message, and many trusted Christ for salvation as a result. His weakness was the one qualification that God used to promote his gospel in that tribe. Amazing when I think about that kind of thing. Can I have that same faith, that same completeness, that same perfection, that same goal? I'm not there, but I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I pray that you would pick up that mantle and do the same. May God bless you as you consider this week, live your life in such a way that God can be pleased.